Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and then followed by covetous. That's the second on the list. This word covetous literally means lover of silver or lover of money. There is another word that is used to describe the word covetous, and you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. It describes another form of covetous. Verse 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. This word refers to someone who just simply desire to have more of anything, everything. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. Just greedy, basically. Whereas the covetous in 2 Timothy 3 refers to those who are very specific. They just simply have a love for money, for silver. They are the same, isn't it? It speaks of a desire. A desire for the earthly things, earthly possessions. And from the Ten Commandments, you realize that the first commandment that we will always break before we break the other nine is commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Because before we break, for example, the commandment of thou shalt not steal, there must be this first desire to want something. The word covet in the Ten Commandments is just simply a desire for something that belongs to somebody else. That's all. A very weak form of desire, a very weak word compared to the word covetous that you find in Psalm 10. Because in Psalm 10, we are going to be given a description of the conduct of the covetous. You see, it doesn't stay inside our heart, this desire for things that do not belong to us. It will be seen by our conduct, it will be seen by our behavior. And the kind of conduct and behavior that will demonstrate and reveal the covetousness in your hearts are very ugly, very painful, very hurtful to the people around us, because once you're consumed by this desire, you will do things that will hurt, that will maim, that will totally ignore the feelings and the needs of others. You just simply don't care. As long as I get what I want, it does not matter how I get it, who gets hurt in the process, when I get it. And that's a terrible, terrible desire to have. And this is a desire that Paul reveals to us in his epistle to the Romans. I did not know that having this desire was wrong until God revealed in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Because I did not act it out yet. I just have the feeling. Is it a sin if I have a feeling to commit adultery when I have not actually committed adultery? Paul said we did not know that it was wrong, it was sinful, it was a sin against God, until God's word says, thou shalt not covet. That's how dangerous this desire, perhaps that's why God put it second on the list. Very similar to lovers of our own self, isn't it? Because once you love yourselves, it's as if that is the start of all the rest of the other sins, and the top on the list is covetous, because it speaks of a desire for things that do not belong to us. You are not a happy camper. You are not contented with what God has given to you, whether it is gifts, for service, for ministry, or whether it belongs to possessions, whatever it is, you just simply want something that belongs to somebody else. Jealousy, envy, all these will follow. But it all begins with a desire. And this is covetous. Psalm 10 described this sin very vividly, and it begins with the conduct of the covetous. Now let's look at this psalm. Psalm 10 is what we call the imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm where the psalmist will use very strong words that God will punish these people who have hurt them. Verse 1 gives us the tone of the psalm. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why are you so far from us? Why are we still facing these wicked people who are persecuting us? Why has help not come? Why the delay? Why are you standing so far off like an observer, not rushing to our aid? That was the cry of the psalmist because of the situation that they were in. And the situation will be described from verse 2 to verse 11. And then he asks another question, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? This is what we call synonymous parallelism. They were in trouble. God, you are so far away. It's as if you are playing hide and seek with us. We are crying for help and you are not here. You are not around. And sometimes God knows when to come, when not to come, so that if he comes too early, you may miss that it is God who has helped you. You think that somebody else has come to your aid. If God is late, God knows that you will be crushed under the load. God will come exactly on time. So this psalmist became a little impatient, in other words. But he was very sincere. He was just simply crying out to God, and he was making this as a very private appeal to God. Please come, Lord. You are so far away. It appears as if you are hiding from us. Will you come? Why? Well, verse 2, he will explain. Please look at verse 2, 3 and 4. It begins with the wicked. In what way are they wicked? All these three verses describe the aspects of the wicked person or persons. First, the wicked in his pride that persecute the poor, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So the first aspect of this wicked people who have been persecuting the people of God was that they were full of themselves. They were full of pride. And so they take advantage of the poor, the down and out. They have power, they have money, they have position, and they see poor people and they abuse them and take advantage of them. And so the psalmist cried for justice, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. What kind of devices that they have planned and created to trap and ensnare the poor, let it boomerang back on them. Next thing, after they have exhibited their arrogance in demonstrating how powerful they are, how untouchable they are, how they will take advantage of the poor, they will now begin to boast. The word boast there is where we get the word hallelujah. Halal, that's the word, boast. Boast of what? Boast of his heart's desire. What he wants. And then he will bless the covetous. Now this word covetous is a very, very strong word. It's much, much more than just having a desire. Because when the desire becomes stronger and stronger, they will take action. This describes the action of the covetous whereby they are prepared to plunder. They are prepared to hurt, to rob, whereby they will use violence to make gains. That's the meaning of the word covetous. So be very careful of this desire that you have, this propensity to want things that belong to other people. It will lead to something far, far worse when you allow this desire to take root and bear fruits, as what you see in verse 3. It is beginning to bear fruit. It has taken root whereby he is prepared to do violence to the other party who has something that he wants very badly. It has begun to consume him. He has become obsessed by this thing or person that belongs to somebody else. He will do anything, whatever it takes, to get it. He will boast in his heart's desire, I want something, whatever I want, I get. Money can buy anything. It's the kind of behavior, that kind of desire. You know such people? I'm sure you have met such people. People in certain circles, things that they, with their pride, with their connection, they are really untouchable. Because with money, they know everyone has a price. And they will want to get it. And if you do not give it to them, they will buy other people to hurt you to get what they want. Another aspect of the wicked people. Through the pride, this time, countenance, his face. Verse 2 describes just simply his pride that is hidden. Verse 3 describes his mouth, his words, boasting already. And then verse 4 describes his features, his countenance, his face. He will show it. You can see it even before you hear him. Because his face will show his pride. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is removed from his equation. He doesn't care what God thinks. He has no fear of God in him at all. Is that your state? Is that your position? Where you are consumed by your ambition? By what you want to get out of this life? You are young, you are strong, you have been promoted, you have been given many promises. And God has endowed you with a good mind and a very, very sweet mouth. You can go very far. Your life has been mapped out by some important people. And the whole thing has gone to your head. And now you feel very strongly that you can get whatever you want in this life, in this world. The world is your oyster, and you are going to get as much out of it as you possibly can according to your heart's desire. How many people I step in the back, how many heads I have to stomp on to get it, it does not matter. I will make use of people in order to achieve my goals and my aims and to fulfill all my heart's desire. God called them, one word, wicked. Wicked! And their deeds and their acts that follow verse 5 onwards, very real. His ways, now it will be his ways. First his countenance, his mouth, his words, his heart, all described, now his ways. The fruits of his sin. What was in his heart, went out with his mouth, show on his faces, now his deeds. His ways are always grievous, arrogant. Take whatever he wants. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. God's judgment, he couldn't care. You tell him about God, he will mock. He will scorn. As you can see in the next verse, B. As for all his enemies, he puffed at them. Anyone wants to stop him, that's the meaning. Blow at them and they will fall. He will treat them like chaff. Something that is light, something that is easily dismissed. That's it. That's what you do with a light feather. That's what you do with things that are insignificant. That is to show great contempt. You want to challenge me? You want to stand against me? Who do you think you are? You fall. That's what it means. Puff at them. Just simply blow at them. It all started with a desire. His pride. And then a desire. Show from his mouth. And then he continued to say in his heart, I shall not be moved. No one can unseat me. For I shall never be in adversity. In other words, implacable. Unteachable. I will never fall. I will be here forever, permanently. Ask Mr. Madoff. With his billions and billions of dollars, he built for himself an empire. And he deceived so many of billions of dollars. You think nobody can cut you down? Study the history of sinful men. No matter how powerful they are, God can cut them down anytime He wants. You may be at the height of your power, at the height of your strength and your youthfulness, and God can just simply cut you off. You think you have 70 years guaranteed ahead of you in this life? No one has that guarantee. You think you have gone through the doctors, you have been popping in vitamins and you will never fall sick? God can just simply make you die of any disease, any illness, anytime just like that. But these people don't care. Is God in the equation? God is not in all his thoughts. You think they are scared of God? They don't care. That's why they are so full of themselves. Unteachable, unchangeable, implacable is the biblical word. To describe them in verse 6. Verse 5, arrogance. Verse 6, implacable. Verse 7, His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Walking liar, a deceiver, a fraud. All he cares about is to destroy life by his mischief. You ever met people like this? So full of themselves, they just simply talk, and all they do with their mouth is to deceive. Tell you things that are half-truth. Tell you things that they know will lead you to the wrong conclusion. They will tell you half-facts. Arrange the facts in such a manner whereby they know you're going to arrive at the wrong conclusion. And they will do it very, very convincingly, very sincerely. Because they are so consumed with this covetousness, this desire to get whatever they want. And if you are of use to them, they will make sure they will sweet-talk you until you are in their fold. And once they have used you up, they will cast you aside like a used-up teabag. That's the world out there. And it all begins covetous action, deeds, lies, deception, cursing, fraud, mischief, vanity. Scary, isn't it? These are the fruits that will characterize a person who begins with a desire for things that do not belong to them. You be very guarded and be very careful. And he doesn't stop there. You look at verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. What do people do when they sit in certain dark corners? In secret places that he murder the innocent. Lawlessness. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Lawlessness. He will take matters into his own hands. If he has to kill you, he will kill you. If he has to murder and maim, he will just simply do it without a second thought. You think this is so far back in the past that it is not true today? It is happening even while we are seated here, all over the world. Just as some people are doing in such a wonderful, wonderful fashion. It's not crude anymore. They are so good in what they are doing in killing people that you don't even know that you have been killed. And they will cover their tracks, they will never be caught. These are the people, sitters in the lurking places, waiting, waiting, and waiting. To do what? To kill, to murder. Why? Because you have something they want. You are an obstacle in their path to prevent them from fulfilling their heart's desire. What else? He lieth in wait secretly to ambush. As a lion in his den, ferocious, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth, humbleth himself. He can pretend to be very humble. And then suddenly that the poor may fall by his strong ones. What strong ones? His strong teeth, his strong paws, his strong teeth. And bite and destroy you and eat you up. This is very common in the Bible where the ellipsis is purposely left blank to drive home the point. The ferocity of these evil, wicked people. They will ambush you when you least suspect it. They will even pretend to be very humble. And then once you are snared by them, their true colors will show forth, and by then it's too late, they got you. That's what verse 8, verse 9 and verse 10 describes. He lies in wait secretly without you realizing it. It was a trap, it was a snare. If he has to pretend to be humble, he will do it. Waiting, waiting, and then at the right time, at the right moment, he will pounce and he will kill you. He will destroy you by his strong ones, his strong teeth and his paws. This is very common in scripture because you find similar ellipses or omission. For example, in Psalm 73 verse 10. Just one example will do because there are a few examples here, but just one example will do. Psalm 73 verse 10. Okay. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a fool are wrung out of them. Waters of a fool what? Cup. That's why the King James translation put the italics there. Full cup. For emphasis. This is common in Hebrew poetry.
as well as in other parts of the scriptures.
And so what we have here, strong what? His strong teeth and his strong paws. The issue is not so much the teeth or the paw, how he gets you. The emphasis is in his strength. He will get you in his time. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. God will never see me. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. So he will continue to do it with impunity, and he will just simply grab more and more, more and more, because a covetous heart is like the grave. No matter how many people you bury inside, the grave will cry, more, more, I want more. Is that not true? You ever see a grave says, no more, no more, reject, reject. The grave will keep on, come on, come on, take some more. That's the covetous heart. You think they're going to stop with just one murder? They will just go on and on and on and on. They'll keep at it. Because this desire will never, never be satisfied. Because enough is never enough. That's why the sin of covetousness is a very terrible sin. And Bible tells us that in the last days, in the perilous times, this will be number two on the list, if not number one. If we understand the first part of the list of sin as a summary or description or introduction of the rest of the sin, men will be lover of themselves. How? First, covetousness. You guard your heart. You be careful. Because we change. Covetousness is a terrible, terrible sin. Because it is invisible. It is not overt. People can't see it initially. Until the fruits of covetousness exhibit itself. By your actions, by your words, by your deeds, by the possessions that you continue to gain at whatever cost. But prior to that, it's in the heart. And you have to nip it in the heart. Don't let it bear fruit, because by then it is too late. You have to nip it in the bud. Are you contented with what you have? Because the Bible tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. You thank God for who you are. Be thankful to God for the face that you have. Don't go for all these facial changes, the Botox and all these kind of expensive stuff, so that you have to sell your soul to buy, to get the money to do all these things. Why? Why do you want to do that? Thank God for how tall God has made you. Don't go and buy those special high heel shoes. You walk like those people in the circus. Why? Why do you want to do that for? Why do you think I'm not wearing a toupee? Thank God for baldness. God made me this way. Thank God for it. Be happy. Thank God for the physical looks, the physical features that you have. You thank God. And thank God for the gift that He has given to you. Find out what the gifts are and use it for His glory. Thank God for your wife, for your husband, for your children. Don't compare. I wish my wife is like that. That is the worst thing you could ever say to your wife. Then why you marry me? Marry her lah. But then she's taken. He said, don't compare. Be thankful for who you have and who you are. You have a job. Be thankful for whatever job the Lord has blessed you with, and use that as a privilege and honor to be an ambassador for Christ, where all the colleagues who are with you know that you are a Christian and they have been thoroughly, thoroughly soaked with the scriptures, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they have no excuse on the day of judgment that you fail in your duty to tell them about Christ. And whether you are promoted or not, that's beside the point. You're not there for promotion. You're there to tell people about Christ. And unless all your colleagues in where you are, whether there are 10 of them or 100 of them, until they have heard of Christ, why do you want to get promoted and get out of their lives? They still need a witness. They still need you to tell them about Christ. Thank God for the home that you have. Don't be so greedy and keep on looking over the neighbor's fence. Green grass over the other side, greener grass. Thank God for what you have. And whatever you buy, whatever you use, make sure it is to enhance your ministry and your service for the Lord. Why do you want to keep on thinking of a condo and then after a condo or landed property? Why must you think that way? If you have an HDB flat, it is big enough for your whole family, and you have paid up all your installments, whatever it is, and now you are free from any of these monetary debt, as it were, installments. And now you are free to serve the Lord with so much ease. Then you're going to be so silly. Now you're going to buy a condominium and your whole
life of installments start all over again. And then once you have paid that, a landed property start all over again. Where are you going to serve God? You keep on binding yourself in properties that you don't even need. Don't follow the way of the world. Investment, right? Invest is invested. That's the way of the world. You are not part of the world. You be contented with what you have and all that the Lord bless you with. Ask God, how can I serve you best with all that you have given to me? That's what we must ask. That's the antidote to covetousness. So that you will not desire all for the things that belong to somebody else. Because it's so easy. Especially for young people, it's even easier. Because you are starting in life. And it's so easy to compare to be like the Joneses. For those who are in the evening years, you may compare less, but this desire will still be there. It doesn't just simply die off and disappear. That's why it's called youthful lust, youthful desires, because it is always very youthful. It doesn't grow old and just fizzle away, right? Youthful lust. Oh, it doesn't mean the lust from the youth, you know. The lust is very youthful. You're 80 years old, the lust is still youthful. If you have that lust, strong desires, you be careful. Be very, very guarded over your heart. Look at the fruits of this sin. Pride, covetous, they bless the covetous, you know. Just imagine that. How could you bless these people who will plunder and destroy the lives of others in order for them to gain something which they do not need? It's something that they want. Just for their pride, their arrogance. Why do you want to do that to yourself and to others? And you call yourself a Christian? Pray not. Pray not. Because the psalmist will cry against the covetous. As the next few verses will tell us, they will cry against the covetous and God will hear their cry and the covetous will not escape. You may ignore God, but God will not let you escape. God will not ignore you. When it is His time, you will get your just reward from Him and it will not be nice. Arise, O Lord, verse 12, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Because these people could not fight against you, and you are right. They don't have your power, they don't have your money, they don't have your resources. They will just allow you to bully them, and all they could turn to is God. And that's all they need, actually. They can't fight you. You have all your millions. You are the bully. Fine. But can you fight against God? Because that's who they cry to. Forget not the humble, O Lord. Wherefore doth the wicked contempt, scorn God? He had said in his heart, I will not require it. He has boasted in his heart, you will not touch him. You will not bother about him. He will not be punished. He will escape. Is that true? God, these are all rhetorical questions. The psalmist is crying. And if you are being bullied like this in your office, in your place of work, wherever you are, this psalm is yours. This is what they call crying for justice. That's how you should interpret all these imprecatory psalms. What they have done, cry for justice. Same will be meted out to them. Please understand the biblical perspective of mercy, of justice, of compassion. Just because God is love, God is compassionate, does not mean that He will not punish sinners who die in their sins without the Savior. They will end up in hell. Just because God sent them to hell doesn't mean that He is less loving or He is less compassionate. Please understand that just because Christians are told to forgive doesn't mean that they are supposed to ignore justice and strip the sins under the carpet and cover them up. David, did he not forgive Saul? Many, many times over. But did he at any time diminish his cry for justice? You read some of his psalms. There are imprecatory psalms that are national in nature, like Psalm 137. But the nation of Israel will cry to God for justice against the Babylonians who did atrocious things against them. And then there are imprecatory psalms that are personal, and many of them will be from David. Because of all the injustice that he faced in his life, he will cry to King Saul and say, I will not lift a finger against you, touch not the Lord's anointed. If God wants to remove you, God Himself will remove you, because he is still a man who was standing for justice. If you don't repent, God will punish you, King Saul. If these men who are covetous, who are wicked, who did all these things, if they do not turn around,
God will punish him, and there is nothing wrong for the Christian to cry to God for justice, because we have the best sense of justice. The justice that is based upon God's word is never distorted. The justice of man is always distorted. It's either confused or covered up or smothered by sentimentalism. Or you swing to the other extreme, you overpunish. You steal my pencil, chop your finger off. Overpunish. Others, never mind, because they were very, very young and they have a very bad past, painful past, and let them steal someone, never mind, it's okay. Because, you know, it hurts them, their self-esteem. Rubbish. That's the justice of man, very, very easily swayed by either overpunishment or sentimentalism, but not the justice of God. And Christians who know God's word must have the best sense of justice. And the imprecatory psalms will teach us to have the right balance. And this is one of them. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, scorn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. The psalmist is not God, you have seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. That means God will help. God will come to the aid of the humble and the poor. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. We are being bullied. We are being kicked around like a football. Will you help, Lord? They are crying to God, please be our helper. No one comes to our aid. Nobody cares, because the fatherless are like the widows. They are the dirt of societies. Let them die. Nobody cares. If they have enough strength, let them go and pick up the grain and the wheat from the field. If they don't have enough strength, let them starve to death. That's how they treated widows and orphans. But they cry to God. And God says, I will help. The psalmists know that, and that's why the psalmists appeal. God, I know you've seen everything. I know you behold their mischief and their spite, and you will require it of their hands. The poor cannot do anything. The fatherless, they are helpless. Please help, Lord. Please help us. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. In other words, punish them according to their sins. Find them out, search them out, and punish every single one of them until there is no more of such people. Be very thorough in your judgment and justice against such people. Would you? God will deal with them. That's why be very careful of the sin of covetousness, because it is only the tip of the iceberg. A little desire for the things of others will soon grow into a flame that will spark a very, very big forest fire that will destroy your life and the lives of the people that you have. Handle, that you abuse, that you take advantage of. And many lives will be ruined. And rest assured, you may ignore God, you may pretend that He doesn't know, you can hide from Him, you can sit in ambush against these victims, these helpless, fatherless, widows and orphans. God will not let you escape. He will make sure you receive your just due. Break down the arm of these people when they are at the height of their power. Break their arm, Lord. God has done it many, many times. Many times. Remember just a couple of years ago, this financial crisis? Have we so soon forgotten the fear that was spreading across the whole world? Have you so soon forgotten what it was like to have that kind of trepidation and fear where your faith in God was really stretched and tested? That now the thing seems to be on the rise. You have so fast forgotten the danger of having this desire, this covetousness for the things that do not belong to you? Was it not the sin of covetousness that started this whole crisis? Even the world could recognize it. The whole thing just simply gone out of whack. Greed is a word to describe it. From the desire, isn't it? Covetous. They have a home, they want to mortgage and remortgage their mortgage. Why? Because they want this house, a bigger house and more houses, and that's how the whole thing collapsed. They just simply could not pay back their mortgages. And the world collapsed. Financial crisis collapsed. One after another, like 10 pins. And many people must have made a lot of resolution when that happened. Oh, I will toe the line. I will make sure that I control my desire. I will make sure. But so fast we have forgotten
And now everything is back to square one, and now our heart's desire continue to take control, and whatever we see, whatever I want, I just take. And some people just simply walk into expensive shops, expensive stores, and they don't even give it a second thought. They see something they like, they see this expensive watch, expensive pen, thousands of dollars, never mind, I can afford, I just splurge. My credit card has no limit, they just see, they just buy. You watch that kind of desire, it's going to destroy you, it's going to consume you. Read Psalm 10, the sin of this people and the fruits of covetousness. But you will not escape. The victims that you hurt will cry to God. Break down their arm. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perish out of his land. He will reign. At the end of it all, when they, like they say, when the dust settle down, the only one who will stand is Jesus Christ himself. Every man, every kingdom will be reduced to dust and ashes and nothingness. Only Christ will stand. And these people who think that they can hide from God, they can ignore God, they can just simply erase them out of their lives and take him out of their equation, they are living in delusion. Their covetousness will destroy them, will eat them up, and God will hold them accountable. And they will pay. The Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God will comfort the victims. God heard the desire of the humble, the cry for justice. God will prepare their hearts. God will strengthen them. God will lift them up. God will help them not to be discouraged. And thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The day will come, dear friends, where God's justice will prevail across the length and breadth of this world. The whole world will be filled with his justice, and he will rule with the arm of justice made of iron. It will be firm, it will be strict, it will be no nonsense, it will be fair. It is God's justice. It will come. If you have this desire in your heart and you call yourself a Christian, please, it is a sin. Stop it, get rid of it. Gambling is one of the fruits of covetousness. The IR will be opening very, very soon. It's already splashing across our newspaper, and it will only increase in its intensity because it has only one intent. And the intent is to pull as many Singaporeans as possible into the IR. The one in Marina Bay, did you read in the papers? They're going to build a flyover just to land you right smack in the doorstep of the IR in Marina Bay. Is that not true? Right smack in the entrance of Marina Bay. Make it so easy for hundreds of cars to drive in there. All of them have the same kind of heart. This desire. Burning desire to want more of things that do not belong to them, things they don't even need. But they just simply want them because the heart's desire is deceitful, and this consuming covetousness will eat them up and destroy them and their families and people around them as well. God says, this is the perilous times we are living in. And we are experiencing it, we are seeing it before our very eyes. Be warned, beware, be guarded, because it's invisible. You can walk around, you can be in this sanctuary singing hymns, and the covetous heart continue to simmer and simmer. And when you allow it to light, it will be a flame that will grow stronger and bigger until it consumes you. The best is to snuff it out. Confess your sin. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn godliness with contentment, which is great gain. That is where the true riches lies, in God and God alone. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your mercies and Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. For You know our hearts, how easy it is for us, even as believers, to have a covetous heart. to desire for things that do not belong to us. We pray especially for young people who are beginning in life, who are entering the working world, as they are confronted by the wealth and the seduction of this world. May Thou keep them in path of righteousness, that they will not fall into sin and succumb to temptations that can so easily beset us, especially young people. That this covetous heart that they have for wealth, for position, for prestige, and for power may be put aside and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may realize and recognize the gravity of the sin that has begun in their heart. May such a sin of covetousness not allow to bear fruit in any heart, O Lord, who bears the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may realize and understand that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that's all that we need in this life. O Lord, may Thou make us owner of things and not be owned by our things. May Thou help us, for Jesus' sake, to rise up above this terrible sin of covetousness in this perilous times that we are living in. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.